right. So these are those who successfully negotiated the parking lot situation and found your way inside. Lord willing, and the weather at this point looks like, unless the Lord changes, something is going to cooperate. But they should be done with the primary work here before Sunday. They may not have everything seal-coated. The stripes may not be on the parts of the lot that get resurfaced, so you'll just have to kind of work with that the best that you can. But Lord willing, all the trenches and everything will be done, and we'll have access to everything for Sunday. So Lord willing, you won't have to walk extra far. Let me ask you to open your Bibles this evening, if you would, please, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. You can find 1 John 1 on page 1715. And tonight I want to continue in a series that we began last Wednesday entitled Christian Fellowship. Let me start tonight with an illustration. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but there's a park in California, and it's called the Drive-Through Tree Park, where you can drive your car through a tunnel, so to speak, that has been cut into the base of a giant redwood tree. And that tree is called the Chandelier Tree. I'm not sure why that name, but that's what it's called. And cars have been driving through it since 1936 or 37. There's another such tree that actually was probably better known than that, but it went down back in the 60s. And there may be a couple others that are not quite so prominent, but this is a pretty amazing tree, as are just the huge redwoods in California in general. And they're not the same as the sequoias, but of the same family. But the redwoods and the sequoias are the largest living things on earth and the tallest trees in the world. And some of them are more than 300 feet tall and have been around for more than 2,000 years, which puts them alive and growing at the time when the Lord Jesus walked the earth. And that chandelier drive-through tree is estimated to be about 315 feet tall, and it has a diameter in excess of 21 feet, and they think it's something like 2,100 years old. A lot of people look at this tree that has this big hole cut through the bottom of it, and they wonder how it can be remain standing for all these years with, you know, so much of its heart cut out of it. I mean, you'd think that a tree that large would have a tremendous root system reaching down, you know, hundreds of feet into the earth. But the fact is that's not the case, because redwood trees have no tap root at all. In fact, they have a very shallow root system, only maybe 4, 5, maybe 6 feet deep at the most. But those roots can spread out as far as 250 feet from the trunk. And here's the interesting thing. The trees get their stability because that wide root system is intertwined with those of the adjacent trees. And so when the storms come and the winds blow, the redwoods, even with a big hole cut through the middle of them, still stand. So with an interlocking root system, they support and they sustain each other. You see, folks, those redwood trees need one another to survive, and so do we. So the title of the message tonight is just that, we need each other. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you have brought us together as a body of believers here in this place. We're thankful, Father, for believers that we meet if we run to the ends of the earth, those who are part of your family, those who have trusted Christ as Savior. And we are together a part of what you're doing on this earth today. Father, it's no coincidence. You are the one who ordained the church. You're the one who called us together. You're the one who tells us repeatedly in your word how much we need each other and how you want to work in our lives, not just as individuals, but collectively as your people, as your body, as a congregation, as a group of believers united together in Christ and joined together to see your work accomplished on this earth. So I pray, Father, that you would guide tonight as we just spend a few minutes here considering some of these things about the nature of fellowship, about the purpose for which you've established our fellowship as fellow believers. Father, I pray that you'd use it to draw us more tightly together. You'd use it to make us more effective in your service. you'd use it to help us to draw upon one another, to lean upon one another, that we faint not, that we don't fall to temptation. But we, as your word commands, exhort one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching. So we commit this time to you, Father, and we ask that you would work in our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week as we began this series, we spent some time studying at the end of the book of Acts chapter 2. And we saw that that's really where the idea of Christian fellowship is introduced to us, just right from the very outset, from that point at which the church is established on the day of Pentecost. And Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says that they continued steadfastly. In other words, they were continually devoted to doctrine, to the teaching of the Word of God, and to fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And we focused a little bit on that word fellowship, and we noticed that that family of Greek words that are used in the New Testament in reference to fellowship have the idea of sharing, and really a sharing of life with one another, and that's what fellowship is. And that's what we should experience as we serve God together in the church, just a sharing of life. And we noticed as we studied those verses at the end of Acts 2 that it isn't just the presence of the word fellowship there in that section. But really that whole passage, verses 42 on down through the end of the chapter, is kind of harmonious. And it draws our attention to the early church's shared life of fellowship. They broke bread around the Lord's table. That was an expression of fellowship. In fact, some would say that the Lord's table is kind of the symbol of Christian fellowship, just kind of that emblem of God's people coming together as one to remember what Christ has done for them. They fellowship together in prayer. That's an expression of fellowship. They lived life together, verse 44 says. They even held their possessions in common so that if anyone had a need, others would gladly sell what they had to give to the ones who had the need. And they were daily continuing, the passage says, with one accord in the temple. And one accord suggests a united purpose, a like-minded passion. And they broke bread. They had their meals together from house to house, just with gladness and sincerity of heart, enjoying one another and the common bond that they had in Christ. And so that early church, right from the very outset, was a community of people who were committed to one another. And that's really the first description that we have of the church, that kind of life together, that kind of mutual commitment, that kind of shared experience of walking together with each other to accomplish all that God had for them, and we ought to do likewise to accomplish all that God has for us. And that's really the nature of fellowship. That's the meaning of fellowship, a sharing of life, a sharing of love. And if you want to, you can call that point one for tonight, though really we're just reviewing from last week, but this matter of the nature of fellowship. Now, let me draw our attention here to 1 John chapter 1, and this is where I finished last week. I just read and made just a couple of brief comments about these opening verses in 1 John chapter 1. Let's read the first four verses, and this is where we'll start tonight. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." Verse 2, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And we'll stop there. But what I want you to see from this passage is that the basis for our fellowship is salvation. The nature of fellowship is sharing life together. And the basis of that fellowship is the salvation. Jude calls it the common salvation. You know, and interestingly, the word there that's translated common is from that same family of words that we get our word fellowship. So the basis for our fellowship is salvation. Take a look at the text there, 1 John 1. John is introducing us to the Word of Life in verse 1. And there he's referring to Christ as the Word of Life, as the living Word. Christ, who was manifested to those apostles, whom John and the other apostles saw and to whom they give testimony. That's who they're proclaiming. Then in verse 3 he says, "Now that which we have seen and heard, Jesus, we declare unto you." In other words, we're declaring to you the truth concerning Christ and the gospel that he showed us, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And here's the truth of it, John says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John there is talking about the declaration of the gospel, the proclaiming of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, here's why I'm proclaiming this gospel. Yes, it's about your salvation. Yes, it's about your eternal security. Yes, it's about forgiveness. Yes, it's about transformed life. But it's also about creating a fellowship. A fellowship with us, John says, speaking of the apostles, those who fellowship with Jesus in His earthly body as He walked the earth. But it's not just a fellowship with us, it's a fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And elsewhere in the Bible, we're also told, and it's a fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. And so when God saves us, He saves us unto this fellowship. You know, sometimes we tend to look at salvation so individualistically. You know, we tend to think about it as, you know, it's for me and my forgiveness and my eternal life. And we think about salvation in a very much a singular way. And when we share the gospel with people, we think about it in terms of they need salvation. And we think about it kind of individualistically. And certainly there's truth to that because God does save us as individuals. God does deal in each individual life. But also, John says here, you know, salvation isn't just about what it does for the individual. But it's about the creation of a fellowship. Of people who share that common salvation. Of people who now are one with Christ. And one with the Father. And one with each other. All a part of what Christ is doing on this earth. And John says, you know, we were there. We saw Him. We looked at Him. We touched Him with our hands. This living Word of life. He was made known unto us. We have seen. We testify. We proclaim the gospel that He proclaimed. We proclaim it to you. And why do we do that? So that you can have fellowship with us. And it's not just about us. It's the fellowship that we can all have together with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So folks, if you take that at face value, it tells us that the proclamation of the gospel then is not just about the individual that needs to hear it. It's about the body of Christ that God wants to create upon this earth. The fellowship of believers with Himself that He wants to use to really reverse the effects of the fall, to deal with sin, to transform lives, to redeem, to change things. That's God's purpose. It isn't just. He loves you and He loves me with an everlasting love. But He's doing more than just saving you and saving me and saving that neighbor who needs to be saved. He's creating a fellowship. People who will be one with Him, one with each other, and will be the means by which in this day He's going to accomplish His purposes. The proclamation of the gospel is intended to create a fellowship. And listen to this carefully. That's a fellowship that manifests Christ in the world. Okay, when Jesus came in at the incarnation, right? Incarnation means enfleshment, to be made flesh. And when He was on this earth, then in a physical sense, you know, He was here in flesh and blood, showing Himself to the world, doing amazing things, accomplishing His purposes. And He's now ascended and is at the right hand of His Father. And the day's going to come when He comes back. But for right now, the body of Jesus incarnate on this earth. In other words, Jesus in flesh and blood is the fellowship of His church. In a very real sense, as believers living and serving together, not only do we represent Christ to the world, but in some inexplicable way, together we are Christ in the world. We are His body. We're told in the book of Galatians that Christ lives in each and every one of us. We're told that as we gather together as His people in fellowship, that He's here in our midst. He is a part of us. He's a part of what He is doing in this earth, and we're all inexplicably intertwined with that. You know, it may sound kind of mystical, and maybe it is. And I don't profess to be able to wrap my hands around these things, but you know, the Bible presents those kinds of truths. That Christ is alive in us. As believers individually, yes, but He is accomplishing His purposes with us together as His body. He is our head. He is the one who directs. He is the one who's the source. He is the one who empowers. And what He wants to accomplish on this earth today, He wants to do with us. we're part of that. He's created this fellowship, this communion, this community, this group of people here and in other places around the world, and in the grander sense, from the moment of Pentecost until He returns, all those who are believers are a part of that body. But in a very practical and real sense, folks, we, right here, right now, are the body of Christ. And we are the means through which He works. And so, the gospel isn't just about what it does for us, but it's about God raising up a body of believers, a fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit, with one another, to let God then do in and through us all that He wants to do. So the nature of our fellowship is a shared life. The basis of our fellowship is our common salvation that we have in Christ, and that changes all kinds of things. And third, the purpose of our fellowship is to strengthen one another, just in a practical you and me sense. Obviously, the purpose of this fellowship in the more cosmic sense, if you will, in the global sense, is God accomplishing His purposes. But we need each other in order to see those purposes accomplished, both in our lives individually and in the grander scheme around the world. And it's God who does the work. It's Christ who works in us. He's the one who changes, who empowers, who guides and directs, and yet there's a sense in which we are Christ's body in this earth. We are the enfleshment, the incarnation of Christ on this earth, and so we minister to each to one another in a sense in the place of or as the means through which Christ does that very thing. So the purpose of our fellowship is to strengthen one another, and I would suggest a couple of ways, and I'll just plant some seed thoughts and let you think about these on your own. But one way is strengthening one another in our service to Christ. Another way is strengthening one another in our own walk with the Lord. So let's talk first about that idea of how we strengthen one another as we minister together. Let me have you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Those of you who have been here on Wednesday nights, I tend to get us in this passage a lot. I don't know, one of my favorite passages in the Scripture. One that always stirs my heart, always rebukes me. Always just sets such a vivid picture to me and reminds me of what the church ought to be like. We're going to turn here in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And we won't read very much tonight. But this is very early on in the days of the church. And Peter and John, they'd been arrested and challenged, and they were released, and they go back to the fellowship of believers. And they share what had happened and what had been going on. In Acts 4:31, it says, when they had prayed, so those believers got together and they prayed, and they were concerned about the persecution that was coming upon them. But they said, now, Lord, don't let us back down in the face of persecution. You know, give us the strength, the boldness to proclaim Your name as we ought to. And it's a very collective, harmonious time of prayer together. They were in one accord together. Their hearts and minds were knit together in that fellowship of believers as part of the body of Christ. And verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You know, you had the apostles, yes, in individuals and in small groups, and they're out ministering. But what do they do for strengthening? They gather together with the group, and they're all praying, and they're all going, and great grace is upon them all, and they're speaking boldly, and God is doing amazing things through them in little subsets, whatever. But it comes from just kind of that boiling point of God's people gathered together, burdened for common ministry, and praying together, and letting God work in and through them. Let me have you turn over to Romans 12. Romans 12, if you're using the Pew Bible, this is going to be page 1598. We talked about this a little bit last week, but this is another passage. Last time we looked in Corinthians, this is another passage that gives us the imagery of the body accomplishing God's purposes together. And I kind of alluded to this earlier when we were talking about how salvation isn't just about each of us as individuals. It's about God creating that fellowship through which He is changing the world and redeeming and dealing with the results of the fall and bringing a lost world back to Himself. And He does it through His body. And we're instrumental in how God accomplishes that purpose. Romans 12, verse 5, He says, so we being many We're one body in Christ. Yes, we're individuals, but together we are one body, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, on our serving, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And there's a passage about how we serve the Lord together. And part of the way we serve the Lord and see His purposes accomplished through the body is by individually ministering to one another as well. Those spiritual gifts that are alluded to really are gifts given to the body for the edification of the body of Christ so that we might then accomplish God's purposes. One of His purposes, obviously, is us growing closer to Him, but also out boldly proclaiming, see what God is doing in this world. Let me introduce you to my Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who has been at work transforming me and helping me and has forgiven me and does amazing things. He wants to do it for you. Let me share with you this fellowship. And it's not just fellowship with a church. It's good to invite people to your church. It's something tangible that people can relate to. But obviously we gather together and we seek to bring lost folks in so that they'll hear the gospel and realize, I want to be a part of the fellowship. And not first and foremost the fellowship of the believers, but that's a good starting point. But the fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that body working together, we see God's purposes accomplished, but it begins we're ministering to one another. We're exhorting one another, showing mercy to one another, helping one another, and then that bleeds out into the effect upon the community. Paul speaks often about his co-laborers. You read through his epistles. Typically, he's sending greetings and expressing words of appreciation and talking about the amazing things that God has done in and through certain of these believers, men, women, you know, all around the world. We see the pattern in the book of Acts and through the epistles of Paul about how there were missionary teams that went out. And they would go out and they would labor together. And the fact is, folks, as we seek to accomplish God's purpose, we're to strengthen one another. And there is that synergistic effect, if you will. And really the ultimate synergy is God working through us. But it's God who has established the fellowship of the body and who has established that this is His plan. This is how He wants to accomplish things. And so it's no wonder that we experience the spiritual synergy of God's people just loving each other and laboring together and seeking to do God's work together. And there's just a multiplying effect on that just in our own effectiveness because that is God's plan. And when we live out God's plan by His grace, then He does everything He wants to do and has promised to do through it. You know, we live in a day when people are just so inclined to independence. You know, and America doesn't help us in that regard. You know, the very things that we value as Americans, frankly, in many ways run a little bit counter to the biblical pictures that are here. You know, we tend to, you know, have self-reliance and autonomy and individualized view of things. But, you know, that's not the church. That's not the picture of fellowship that the Bible gives us. It's much more one of interdependence and an interweaving, and of strengthening each other, and helping one another, and exhorting one another, and holding one another accountable, and laboring together. All of those things are there. And we need to be careful lest we allow the American dream to be supplanting, you know, the vision that God wants us to have for being a part of His body. We strengthen each other as we minister together in service to Christ. We strengthen one another in our own walk with the Lord. And, you know, and we do that by exhortation and encouragement. Think about all the places in the New Testament, the epistles, where it says, let us do this. You know, and there's actually a particular Greek grammatical feature that conveys that idea of let us, let us, let us. They call it a hortatory. It comes from the word exhort. And the idea of exhortation is, you know, let's us all together see what God wants to do. Let's us all together be a part of it. That's the idea of exhortation. It's a difference from a command. You know, it's a difference from a rebuke. And exhortation is where we realize that common ground that we have one with another, and we say, you know what? We see what God says in His Word. Come on, let's go do this together. Let's be a part of this together. And you see those kind of expressions. Let us do this. Let us. Or all that kind of a grammatical construction. And Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And the implication there is, you know what? Let's help each other to hold fast. You know, we're going to get sidetracked. And one day one person's going to get kind of confused in their thinking over here. And another day it's somebody else. And somebody else is going to struggle here. And, you know, but together we pick each other up and we link arms together and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. When one is being timid, when one starts to waver, there are others there that just bring along and encourage, and we pull each other along. One day it's one day it's another. Verse 24, and he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Again, it's one encouraging the other. You know, I see you're struggling. Let me encourage you. I'm praying for you. What can I do to help? And there's that, you know, I think you're struggling a little bit here. Let me just kind of nudge you along. And we do that one to another. Let us provoke one another unto love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more. Keep doing it. The need is upon us as you see the day approaching. You know, often we apply verse 25 in particular to the idea of church attendance, and rightfully so. But really, I think it's much broader than just saying, you know, don't forsake the assembling together of three particular specified times during the week. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, maybe once in a while, you know, for evangelistic meetings. I mean, certainly that logically and appropriately falls under that exhortation. But that exhortation is a whole lot broader than that, folks. You know, it's let's not forsake, let's have a fervent desire to be together in the fellowship. You know, whatever that is. Services, other times, picking up the phone, you know, just exhorting one another all the time. And realizing that God has created us for fellowship. He has saved us to be a part of that fellowship. He has created us so that we can be used by Him to accomplish His purposes together. And if we're going to do that, then we need to be together. And we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, whenever there's that opportunity to gather together, to help each other, whether it's a small group, whether it's a bigger group, whatever it is, that we ought to have a passion and a desire to be a part of the fellowship and be involved in what God wants to do. And that's what he says when he says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Those who want to come to church out of duty rather than desire. You know, those who figure out what's the bare minimum I can do and kind of salve my conscience, rather than saying, you know what? I have the glorious, wonderful reality that I'm part of the fellowship of the saints. I'm part of the body of Christ. You know, I am tuned in to God's great and grand and glorious purposes for this day, and I can be a part of it. I don't know how, you know. I don't have the ability. I don't have the strength. I don't have the knowledge, whatever it might be. But you know what? God has put me in that body, and He needs every part. Needs, relative term, okay? Wants every part to be functioning. We need each other. God doesn't need us, but He wants to use us. And we ought to have a burden and a desire not to forsake that, but to be a part of it, to enjoy those opportunities, to just be able to encourage and exhort one another. So we strengthen one another by exhortation and by encouragement. We do so by providing accountability and by challenging each other. Let me have you turn to Galatians 6. We're almost done here. In the Pew Bible, that's page 1645. This is the last passage I'll ask us to turn to. Galatians chapter 6. All these are familiar passages. But I want us to think about them afresh here tonight. Galatians 6 begins this way. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now keep your place there in Galatians, because we're going to go on from there. But let me just pause for a minute. The word restore there is the word that's used for setting a broken bone. Many of you have heard that description of the word before. But he says, you know, when you see a brother or sister in Christ and they're struggling, you know, rather than just kind of thinking, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, I'm just going to kind of turn to, he says, no, he gives us as a command. He says, listen, when you see a brother or sister, they're struggling. They're overtaken in a fault. They're struggling with a particular sin. Ye which are spiritual. And that doesn't mean some special category. But, you know, when God prompts you about that, and you know you have a spiritual mindedness and you want to be used by God, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. You know, help get that bone straightened out. Help get it set so it can grow back to its full strength and usefulness. Do so in the spirit of meekness. It's not, I'm better, you need help. It's, you know what, I'm a sinner just like you. I'm a brother and sister in Christ. And, you know, I see the struggle you're having. And let me tell you, if you'd let me, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to maybe help you with some accountability. I'd love to encourage you a little bit. But, you know, we will all be helped as you begin to get victory in this area. You know, and I say that to you saying, you help me too. We need each other in that regard. And this is probably one of the hardest things because we are all a little bit timid and we run scared of the hypocrite word, you know. And certainly it is hypocritical to put on airs as if you've got it all figured out. That's hypocrisy. But it is not hypocritical to go as, you know, one beggar going to another beggar with some bread. You know, it's not hypocritical to say, I understand, I've struggled with this myself. Let's help each other. Let me challenge you about it and, you know, see if we can't help each other. And yes, people need to, you know, all you can do is offer. But, you know, I think sometimes we see things and either we're so harsh about it or so condemnatory about it or so silent about it. And we're not really there to help each other in our fellowship as believers as God would have us to. And he says, when you see someone overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, acknowledging your own sin, your own problems, the fact that none of us have arrived. We're all sinners and we desperately need the grace of God. We've been studying that in the life of Jonah for week after week now. You know, we've got our issues. We've got our sin problems, all of us. And yet, we are together, Christ's body on this earth. And He wants to minister to us, one to another, through us. And sometimes that means that nudge, that little bit of confrontation, you know, pointing out, you know, this doesn't look good. And hopefully we receive that well with the desire to grow together. And we just need to be around each other to encourage and to exhort and to challenge and to provide accountability to help each other in that way. So we strengthen each other through exhortation and encouragement. We strengthen each other through accountability and challenge. We strengthen each other in a broad and general sense by bearing each other's burdens, whatever they may be. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And you say, well, what's the law of Christ? Well, in my opinion, he's speaking of Jesus' new commandment, so to speak. That's the biblical term. That's what Jesus said. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And if we love one another, that means we bear one another's burdens. And we recognize a burden of whatever sort it may be. And it's just an overwhelming weight maybe on somebody else. And we say, you know, let me try to shoulder that with you. I'm not strong enough either, but maybe together. Maybe we can, you know, we can see how God would use us, one another, in each other's lives. I am very, burdened for our dear friend and brother, Jim Huizinga. And Jim has been a blessing, I'm going to guess, to virtually everyone here in varied and sundry ways. You know, and Jim's a guy who, you know, he doesn't complain. He doesn't ask for help. You know, he's got a positive and an upbeat spirit, even under a very, very heavy load. You know, when we have love for somebody who's going through that and we can sense the burden, you know, we want to help bear that burden, whatever that might be. You know, with a phone call, with a note, just with praying, with, you know, whatever it might be. But God calls us to bear each other's burdens. And sometimes we see a brother or sister under a particularly heavy burden. And sometimes, again, because we're insecure about ourselves and we're afraid, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, you know. So we say nothing and we do nothing. And rather than saying, you know, God calls us to bear each other's burdens. And certainly there's things that we learn about things to say and things not to say, you know, and that kind of thing. But, you know, just that idea of I see the burden and if I can just lift a little bit, maybe God could use that to be a help, to be an encouragement at a difficult time. And that can be things that are tangible. That can be things that are just strictly in a spiritual realm, a spiritual struggle. That can be things that are material. That can be whatever it may be. But one of the hallmarks of that early church, we read it a little bit earlier there in Acts 4. It was back in Acts chapter 2. Was, you know, when someone had a need, if somebody could meet the need, they did. James talks about that. He says, you know, don't go around and just say, oh, I'm praying for you, brother, be warmed and filled, when you could actually meet that need yourself. When you could do something tangible. And as we bear one another's burdens, we just have a love for somebody and we say, you know what? Here's a way that maybe God would enable me to help in some small way. Do something to help bear that burden. And we're placed in fellowship to that end, that we would support one another and that we would help one another in that regard. Folks, we do need each other. You can go all the way back to Genesis 2, right? It's not good that the man should be alone. You know, God has created us for fellowship at the family level, at the church body, the church family level. I mean, that's God's plan. And our fellowship always is ultimately and principally with Him, but it's through the people that God has surrounded us with in our lives. The nature of our fellowship is a shared life. The basis is our common salvation that we have in Christ. The purpose of our fellowship is to strengthen one another for service and just to help negotiate life in a way that honors God and draws us closer to Him. And the fact is, that's the way God has made us, to need that fellowship and then to be a part in offering that help and that care. Let me finish with another illustration regarding trees. Okay, I read an article this week where the writer shared this. He says, a few winters ago, heavy snows hit North Carolina. Following a wet 6-inch snowfall, it was interesting to see the effect along Interstate 40. Next to the highway stood several large groves of tall, young pine trees. The branches were bowed down with the heavy snow, so low that branches from one tree were often leaning against the trunk or branches of another. Where the trees stood alone, however, the effect of the heavy snow was different. The branches had become heavier and heavier, and since there was no other tree to lean against, the branches snapped, and they lay on the ground, dark and alone in the cold snow. And you know, folks, the reality is when these storms of life hit, we need to be standing close to other believers. And our roots need to be interlocked. We need each other. God intends it that way. We are given to one another by God to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, to help each other. You know, let me ask you to do something. I'm not sure I've ever done this before. But just, you know, do the 360-degree all-sensor search. You know, look around. Just look around. You don't have to be self-conscious about it. Okay, look around. Okay. These are some people that you need in your life. And they need you in their lives. And together in fellowship with one another and with the Father and with Jesus Christ, His Son, and with the Spirit, God wants to do some amazing things. And God wants to draw us together. And God wants to use us together to see His kingdom advanced on this earth, in this locale, in our very day. But we've got to be honest enough to acknowledge that, you know what? We do need one another. And I want to be a part of that fellowship. In a practical sense. If you're saved, you're a part of it by definition. But we want to be a part of it in a practical sense. Being a part of that family and seeing what God will do in and through us. Let's close with prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word.